Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Matthew.
You can open your Bible or navigate on your device to Matthew chapter 27, Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. We're looking at verses 11 through 26 this morning. The topic, Pontius Pilate is stunned when the Jews demand he release to them the notorious criminal Barabbas instead of Jesus. The title of our message, Notorious B-A-R. I needed you first service. No one knew what I was talking about first service. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this precious time that you've given us. Our minds always going a million miles an hour. There's so much to do. It's the holidays. There's just a lot going on. And even now, it's hard to slow down, but we're here in this place, Lord, where you desire to meet with us. And though we're a group, though we're the church, you want to meet with us individually as well. And I believe, Lord, that your word is so powerful that you are able to speak to us directly from it this morning. Whether it's the word read or taught, but especially what you have to say just as we're waiting upon you. I pray, Lord, that we would know that we've been in your presence. If there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you in a saving way, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show them the love of Jesus Christ and that they would understand what we're going to talk about this morning and how precious it is and that you are the God who saves. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. I am Spartacus, one of the truly memorable moments in movie history. Not referencing the more recent TV series, which I have not seen. So if you're worried, I'm not going there. I'm talking about the 1960 film starring Kirk Douglas as the Roman slave, the gladiator, who leads other gladiators in a rebellion against Rome. The rebellion fails, and in the end, the Romans say they will release their captives instead of crucifying them and kill only Spartacus if he will identify himself. As he is standing to surrender himself to save the others, two of his fellow slaves stand with him and shout, "I am Spartacus." And then one by one, all the 1,000 or so captive slaves say the same, identifying with him as their leader. I hope I didn't spoil the movie for any of you, but it's from 1960. If you haven't seen Spartacus yet, it's too late. There's also a hilarious viral video in which a customer at a local Starbucks orders a latte and gives Spartacus as his name. When the barista calls out his name, by prearrangement, a troop of actors in the shop starts shouting out, "I am Spartacus." And they continue until a guy in a Roman costume comes in and says, "No, I'm Spartacus," takes the coffee and goes. I already got a bunch of texts first service saying you guys would do that if I dressed up in a toga. That's not going to happen, so. We haven't. Where were you guys an hour ago? Man, I died. I was dead up here on first service. Man, we need to, wow. Good crowd. Now, we haven't read our text yet, but most of you are already familiar with the historical figure Barabbas. He's the notorious insurrectionist and murderer condemned to be crucified, who is instead released by Pontius Pilate. Knowing what you do about him, would anyone have stood up for him and said, "I am Barabbas"? Well, one did. It was Jesus. He didn't shout, "I am Barabbas," but he certainly took his place that day. You might think it wasn't his decision, but it really was. He had come into the world for just that moment to take the place of Barabbas and die instead as his substitute. And not just for him, because we read in Hebrews 2:9, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Everyone? Well, that's what it says, making Barabbas an illustration to us of the whole human race. As we work through the verses, let's think about two things. Number one, you are Barabbas and deserve to die. Number two, you are Barabbas for whom Jesus died. First of all, let's take a look at our deserving to die in verses 11 through 19. Bible doctrine can be hard to get a handle on. For example, the Bible teaches what theologians call the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. What is that? Well, the scriptures teach that all men are sinners and that the penalty for our sin is death. Jesus Christ died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. We deserve to be the ones placed on that cross to die because we're the ones who are sinners and he was not. He took the punishment on himself in our place. He substituted himself for us and took what we rightly deserved. In fact, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've often explained it as an exchange because that's what it was. Jesus died in our place, taking our sin and giving us instead his right standing with God so that when God sees us, he sees us in Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of all this, our sins are atoned for. Easy way of understanding that is to say that we are now at one with God again. Now, those few comments merely scratch the surface regarding the doctrine. But to cement the overall concept of substitution in our spiritual understanding, the Bible gives us the illustration of a substitute in the case of Barabbas. Jesus literally took his place on the cross. I say that Barabbas then represents the human race. I am Barabbas, you are Barabbas, the entire human race is Barabbas represented. Now, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Some Bibles say, "You say so." I mentioned last week that Jesus had a total of 6 trials, 3 of them before the Jews, 3 of them before Romans. Pilate, after a preliminary hearing of the case and upon learning that Jesus was from Galilee, as a friendly gesture, initially sent Jesus to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod, after encountering complete silence from Jesus, sent him back to Pilate to be judged. We don't get all of that here in Matthew, but that's the order of events. And so after Jesus had had 3 trials in front of the Jews, comes to Pilate, goes to Herod, comes back to Pilate. And so we're picking up the story at Jesus' 3rd and final Roman trial. The Jews had told Pilate Jesus was guilty of 3 political offenses. Now remember, they had convicted him of blasphemy, but Rome didn't care about religious blasphemy. And so they came to Rome with 3 political charges. 1, that he was a revolutionary. 2, that he told people to not pay taxes. And 3, that he claimed to be a king. Matthew concentrates on the kingship of Jesus because he was originally writing for a Jewish audience, and Jesus had come offering them the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Jesus answers in the affirmative. He was and he is the king of the Jews. And so when they ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he says, "You say so." He's not saying, "Hey, I don't want any part of this." He's admitting that he's the king of the Jews, but it's a way of answering that draws everyone into the answer. In other words, "Yeah, I'm the king of the Jews, and you just said so. And that's why I'm on trial. If I'm not the king of the Jews, what am I doing here? And you need to let me go." And so it involves, it's kind of like Jesus asking Peter that time, "Who do you say that I am?" And all of us have to deal with that question. Who is this man who claimed to be God, Jesus Christ? And so Jesus answers in the affirmative. He was and he is the king of the Jews. One thing to notice, however, in passing is that this didn't seem to trouble Pilate in the least. He understood that Jesus was not a political king, not in his first coming anyway, and therefore he posed no immediate threat to the Roman government. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus wasn't there to answer accusations. He didn't need to defend himself. He was on his way to the cross, innocent and sinless, to die for the sins of the world. You know, sometimes we need to have better situational awareness. he was being falsely accused, but what did that matter? Because he was on his mission to go to the cross. And that was something totally secondary that he didn't need to worry about. Sometimes we major in the minors. Just have an awareness of where you are, who you are, what you're doing, and just think always the way Paul the Apostle did, how can I bring a testimony for Jesus Christ into this situation? Maybe I'm being falsely accused. Maybe this is happening or that's happening. Why am I in this situation? Because I'm a Christian and the Lord wants to be represented. And so let me be aware of my situation and not answer it the way a carnal person would. And so Jesus takes the high ground, we would say. Now, once the Jewish leaders officially rejected Jesus as their king, you know the promise of the kingdom was put on hold. He will still establish it, a real earthly 1,000-year kingdom of heaven on the earth, but it's going to have to wait for a second coming. I keep hammering this for two reasons. One, it's what the Gospel of Matthew is about. But secondly, I've been reading a lot more the past couple of years, some of the younger, more trendy Christian blogs and Christian guys, they're trying to get away from the traditional understanding of church, of the prophecies of the church and the kingdom of heaven on earth. And they're starting to roll up the church and Israel together and not make a distinction. And they're saying things like there isn't going to be any, you know, crazy destruction of the world and a recreation. We're just going to kind of save the planet and get ready for Jesus and stuff. And it's just all old theology being rolled out again. And so we expect, what we're telling you is that Jesus came and offered the Jews the kingdom. They rejected him and it. It's on hold until he comes back in his second coming, and then there will be a literal 1,000-year kingdom on this planet before eternity. Now, Pilate marveled greatly. Remember, Jesus had been beaten by the Jews before they brought him to Pilate. It was clear he was being falsely accused, yet he had no malice toward the Jews. He was not looking to be vindicated. He was still willing, in fact, to own up to being their king. I would have said something sarcastic like, well, I am the king of the Jews, but not these guys, not these knuckleheads. But Jesus said, now, yeah, you say it's true. I am the king of Jews like these. Who would want subjects like them? But as soon as I say that, I realize who would want a follower like me or like you? I'm not saying that to put us down. It's just true. We are mostly less than stellar subjects of our Lord. Yet he has promised to complete the work he has started in each of us, and he'll present us faultless and beautiful to our Father in heaven. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now I'm guessing they usually released a less dangerous prisoner. From the various gospel accounts and statements in the book of Acts, we gather that Barabbas was an insurrectionist who had committed murder in a failed rebellion and was due to be executed. He was a terrorist with blood on his hands. He was likely not popular with the Jews. After all, Pilate hoped that the crowd would ask him to release Jesus, not Barabbas. So he obviously wouldn't bring out someone they liked or who he thought they had any chance of picking over Jesus. So sometimes he's portrayed as a popular revolutionary figure. But he was not. Otherwise, Pilate would not have chosen him. Pilate, he didn't do this himself. He whispered to one of his guards. He said, "Hey, I want you to find me the worst criminal that you can find. How about that guy Barabbas? No one would want that guy released." And you might think, well, the Jews wanted to overthrow Rome. Well, that's true, but not all the Jews. And some of these insurrectionists, they didn't just kill Romans. They also killed Jews that were not sympathetic to their cause. And so not every rebellion was popular among the Jews. So Barabbas was notorious, murderous, enemy of the state, an enemy of Israel, and the last guy you would want to see released under any circumstances. Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Oh, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Now, Pilate was no dummy. He was a shrewd, and history says, cruel governor. He was playing what he thought to be a masterful hand. Surely they could not prefer Barabbas to Jesus. No rational person would make that choice. Pilate believed that he had made a move that ensured that he would be able to release Jesus and be safe from killing an innocent man. Man, was he in for a surprise. Verse 19, while he was still sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. In the modern day, she would have sent him a text. Said, hey, hang on, I got to get that. Honey, don't have anything to do with that man or else dinner will be burned. I mean, it's one thing to have political pressure from Tiberius Caesar. It's a whole other thing to have your wife tell you something. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Pressure from the little misses. It all points to Jesus' absolute innocence from every angle. Should he go to the cross to be crucified, it would be the death of an innocent man, an absolutely innocent man, in the place of the worst guilty man. And that's just what was about to unfold. A couple of very interesting things about Barabbas. First of all, Barabbas doesn't really seem to be a name. It is literally Bar, which means the son of, and Abbas, which means the father. And so the name means son of the father. It's ambiguous. All it's telling you is that this guy was the son of some father. Now, the local Jews and the Romans knew who he was. Apparently, this was a moniker or a nickname that he went by. But he has this totally generic name. He's John Doe. That's what we would say today. He represents every man. You say, wait a minute, every man isn't a murderer. Well, we kind of are. For one thing, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus established that if we are even angry in our heart, it's as sinful as murder. We are all angry in our hearts because we find we have residing in us a sin nature. It's inherited from our original parents, Adam and Eve. Any one of you who would say to me, I've never been angry, well, now you're a lying angry person. Or you've never driven in LA, one of the two. For another thing, until we are Christians, we are in the devil's kingdom. He's the ruler of this earth, and he is called a murderer from the beginning in the Gospel of John. Even if we do no actual murder, we are the enemies of God in our natural state, and so we are God's enemies who are murderers, and so we are in every way exactly like Barabbas. Now, here's something enormously interesting. Also, it's a little unusual. You may not have heard this before, so I'm going to quote some theological sources so that you know I'm not making this up. So here goes. Barabbas was also known as Jesus Barabbas, according to the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, based on a Greek textual variant of Matthew found in a few manuscripts. The verse reads, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? Another source says, many textual scholars believe the double name Jesus Barabbas was the original reading. They suggest that Jesus was omitted from several Greek manuscripts of Matthew out of reverence. The church father Origen, around the 3rd century, said, in the whole range of scriptures, we know that no one who is a sinner is called Jesus. And so they think some of the translators dropped the name, which was a common name in the 1st century, out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not Barabbas was Jesus Barabbas, it's clear that the intention of this story is to show you that Jesus, the Son of God, took the place of Jesus Barabbas, who represents every man that was ever conceived. He is, in fact, our substitute. He takes my place, he takes your place, takes everyone's place. Now, I already quoted the verse in Hebrews that says Jesus tasted death for every man. I'm fond of quoting John 12:32, where Jesus promised, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The lifting up he was talking about was his death on the cross. What I'm saying is that his substitutionary atonement was sufficient for all men. It was for everyone. It is therefore unlimited in its scope. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the following verses continue, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We're told elsewhere, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, that God is the Savior of all people, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he died for the ungodly, that he died for all, and that he was in Christ, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. Are all men therefore saved in this substitutionary atonement? No, of course not, because we also read in 1 Timothy 4:10, he is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. One doctrinal statement I read puts it like this: out of love, God sacrificed his only Son for the world so that those from the world who trust in Jesus and his atoning sacrifice will benefit from that atoning sacrifice and be saved, while those from the world who reject that atoning sacrifice in unbelief will not benefit from it, but remain condemned and perish. His atoning death on the cross is sufficient to save all who will believe in him. Now, I believe this unlimited atonement is illustrated for us a little later at his crucifixion involving the two thieves. You remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It's probable that these guys were colleagues of Barabbas and that all three of them were going to be crucified together that day. Commentators point out, too, that the word for thieves can mean or be used of insurrectionists. And since Rome did not crucify thieves, it was not a capital crime. These guys were most likely murderers and insurrectionists with Barabbas. Jesus was substituted for Barabbas because he was lifted up on the cross. He said he would draw all men to himself. So what happened during those hours he was on the cross? One of the thieves believed and was saved. The other did not believe and remained lost and damned. The question you would ask, could the second thief have been saved? I think any rational person would look at the scene on the cross and realize that both of those men could have been saved that day. And so what I'm saying is that he was not saved because he did not believe, while the other one was saved because he did believe. And so Jesus lifted up, draws all men to himself. Some believe, some do not believe, but his substitution is sufficient for all. It's only effective in those who actually believe. Now, the fact that we are sinners means we deserve to die. We deserve the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. But Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. He was crucified for our sins. He was Barabbas's substitute. He was everyone's substitute. And that leads us into the remaining verses where we see that you are Barabbas for whom Jesus died. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. He said, Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say Jesus Christ took his physical place, but all who are Christians can say that Jesus Christ took their spiritual place. Verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. I think he was just getting ready to let Jesus go. He probably couldn't believe his ears. All you can say about this is zugzwang. Any chess players? I found it's a great word. It's a German word for a situation found in chess and other games where one player is put at a disadvantage because he must make a move that he would prefer to pass on and not make. The fact that the player is compelled to move means that his position will become significantly weaker. A player is said to be in zugzwang when any possible move will worsen his position. This is like having an argument with your husband. Any possible move puts him in jeopardy.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.